agonized more than I can remember of what to preach on this morning. Thought about preaching on our duty to brotherly love, our duty to pursue the peace and unity of the church. I decided to preach on something to remind us that God is God. I'd like you to please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. We just sang the hymn from this psalm. Now I'd like us to look at this psalm together. It is truly a psalm that does tell us that very thing, that God is God. Jonathan Edwards said, "The sole consideration that God is God is sufficient to still all objections to His sovereignty." God is God. The psalmist here says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Derek Thomas said that the Psalms are God's answer to Christians in trouble. Well, the Psalms aren't all about trouble. They actually cover a whole range of human experience. And yet, so many of the Psalms touch on the trials and the afflictions of God's people. This particular psalm, Psalm 46, has been the source of great comfort to Christians throughout the ages. Way back in the 16th century, Martin Luther reached for this psalm time and time again. When the dark storms of the Reformation were gathering, he would say to his close and dear friend, Philip Melanchthon, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm, and then let our enemies do their worst." The leading thought of this psalm is found in the refrain that we find in verses 7 and 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." God has promised that He will be with His people. We've talked about that a number of times in the recent sermons. That is the heart of the covenant of God, the covenant that He's made with His people, that "I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will be with you." That's one of the most frequent promises anywhere in Scripture. God is with us. And yet, in times of trouble and distress, that's the very truth we forget first, that God is with us. When we forget that God is God and that He is with us, then we're swallowed up with fear and anxiety, with grief, anger, depression, or even panic. We get scared if we think God is not with us, or we forget the fact that He is. Matthew Henry said, "This psalm encourages us to hope and trust in God and in His power and providence and gracious presence with His church in the worst of times, and directs us to give Him the glory of what He has done for us and what He will do. So God encourages us to hope in Him, to trust in Him in the darkest of times. It's especially a comfort to the church of God that's going through difficulties and trials. We think of often of the Psalms individually or individualistically as applying to just ourselves, and certainly they do. But this psalm in particular is addressing the church as it speaks of the city of God. In verse 4, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is referring to His church. In the Old Testament, He was speaking of Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of David. And that was a type and a picture of the New Testament church. And God has promised to dwell in us and to dwell with us as a church. It is His dwelling place, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. This is where God dwells, in the church. God, He says, is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. If we think of the background of this psalm, we're not sure of the exact historical context, but the scholars agree that it clearly owes its origin to some definite historic and significant or tragic event in the life of Israel. One commentator, Kirkpatrick, said, "The psalmist writes as the representative of those who have recently passed through some terrible crisis of anxiety, who have seen with their own eyes a signal manifestation of God's power on behalf of His people, and who have recognized in the course of events the proof not only of Jehovah's love for His own people, but of His universal sovereignty." In other words, that God is God. And that's the thing that we should recognize and learn again, that God is God. Now, if we see how He describes the circumstances, we see that it certainly was, as this commentator said, a terrible crisis of anxiety. In verse 1, he speaks of God being a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. They are in trouble, or could be translated in tight places. The people of God found themselves between a rock and a hard place. If it was an enemy invading the city, they were between a rock and a hard place. They were in deep distress because of their circumstances. We talked about Jacob last Sunday night, when Jacob had his father-in-law Laban behind him and his brother Esau in front of him. He couldn't go back, and if he goes forward, there was much trouble. Well, that's what he speaks about here, of being a present help in trouble. In verse 2, what we have described here is the upheaval of everything as we know it, literally turning the world upside down. "Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Everything we know that's stable and solid is pulled out from under us. The earth itself is changed or moved. The mountains, which mountains are the epitome of strength and stability, they begin to shake, and it describes them as slipping into the sea. What we consider to be immovable is moved. If you've ever been in an earthquake, I've only been in one, and it was in the oddest place in Memphis, Tennessee. But I was in a church service, and the ground begins to shake under you. And that's the most unsettling feeling. The ground, if there's any secure, stable place, it's the ground. But then the ground starts to move and shake. And so he describes the condition they're going through as an upheaval, the world being turned upside down. And then he speaks in verse 3 of "though its waters roar and be troubled." Though the mountains shake with its swelling, it's easy to see why water is used often poetically to describe so many things. But when we think of water, there's really nothing so calming as a nice gentle brook or stream or a nice placid lake, peaceful as water. Remember in R.G. Lee's sermon, Payday Someday, where he describes Elijah's voice with a voice as calm as an inland lake that has never been kissed by a breeze. There's that tranquility. Likewise, there's nothing that describes trouble so much as troubled waters. I get an uneasy feeling just looking over troubled waters when there's a storm and the waves are choppy, and it just is an uneasy feeling to me. And the hymn writer understood it when he's described, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. And so the psalmist says that the waters roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with its swelling, when crashing against the side, and it's almost crashing so hard that the mountains themselves shake. And then if you go down to verse 6, he speaks about this political unrest and upheaval. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. It's a description of this unrest. John Calvin reminds us that the church is never without enemies, and these are very powerful, and fight against her with cruel and unbridled fury. Psalm 2, you remember how the psalmist David describes it there, that though the nations rage and the peoples devise a vain thing against the Lord and against His anointed, and there is this warfare. In this description of the circumstances that describes Israel and the church, we have a picture of the world caving in around them, and there's no place to go, no place to hide. Again, back to that earthquake. That was the thing. Where do you go when the ground underneath you is shaking? Where do you run? Every form of creature confidence has been removed. All the things that men and women take for granted, even those things, they have no place to hide, no hope. It begins to crumble beneath them. The natural result is one of utter despair and fear. Well, it's also not only a description of physical things, but it's an actual or an accurate description of the troubles in life in general. We don't like to think of life in this way. We'd rather adopt the lighthearted view of life, that everything's okay, it's a beautiful place, it's a beautiful world, everything's fine. But it's not always so fine, is it? Our world can be turned upside down. Even when things all around us look peaceful, things can be turned upside down. Man is born to trouble, Job says, as the sparks fly upward. And certainly Job understood this. One day everything's fine. The next day everything's taken away. Everything is pulled out. Born to trouble. That indicates that they are inevitable. Man is born to trouble. They're coming. They will come. Everyone experiences adversity in life at different times and varying degrees. Some, of course, more than others. But no one is immune from trouble. Even Christians. Though if you listen to certain preachers on the television, you would think that if you become a Christian, everything will be fine. As long as you have faith, everything will be good. Your health, your wealth, everything will be good. Your family will be fine. Well, Christians are not immune from trouble. J.C. Ryle said, life is difficult. He said, we come into life crying, pass through it complaining, and leave it disappointed. Now, not the most optimistic look on life, but it is certainly a realistic view. Life is certainly uncertain. It's sure to change. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. But there's change. Change and decay all around I see. Our life may seem stable and secure as a mountain, and then everything changes the next day. Devastated. A routine visit to the doctor's office. Your world can come down around you. A phone call. A drive to work. Your world is turned upside down. Well, that's what the psalmist is describing here. Whether he's describing an invading army or just the general troubles that face the church and the world, the Christian. But if you see here, the psalmist has great confidence in the midst of his trouble. Confidence of God's people in the day of adversity. He says, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. In fact, it says a very present help in trouble. In the margin, it says an abundantly available help. Abundantly available. The Apostle Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. There is abundant help in the Lord. What do you do when the troubles come upon you like a great flood? When life is changing sometimes in such proportions and there's such instability surrounding you, what do you do? I've heard some people of the world say, life is mean. And you just have to be mean right back if you're going to survive. It's the survival of the fittest, after all. And you just have to toughen it up and you get through it. And there is a certain sense to that, that yes, you do have to be tough. I heard someone say that you have to be tough to grow old. It's not for sissies. You see people, not even Christians, are growing old and they're dealing with it. But with just that toughness. Now that's not what the psalmist is saying here. He's not saying, I'm tough. I'll get through it. I can handle it. I'll do it. No, he's looking for his help in another place. God is our refuge and strength. You see, he has no confidence in the creature or in himself. He's not about to turn to himself for help and deliverance. The Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Whether you're trusting in yourself or someone else, his confidence does not arise from his own personal self-sufficiency. No, he turns to the Lord and he puts his trust in Him. And that's the focus of this psalm. As I said, the focus of this psalm is that God is God. And for the Christian, He is his God. He is the covenant Lord. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When everything around begins to shake, and the sea begins to roar and to foam, and the mountains begin to shake, we are to look to Him and look to Him alone. He expresses here His complete confidence in God, in His all-sufficiency and ability to deliver him and his people from all their troubles. He's a present help. He has found an exceeding help in tribulation, as one commentator put it. God is always ready to deliver His people in their distress. That's the message of the Bible. He is always ready. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. Call upon me in the day of trouble, Psalm 50:15 says. And I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. You see, when the storms are raging around us, we do have a refuge. God is our refuge. Now, children, you know what a refuge is. It's a place that you can find shelter and protection. If it starts to rain, you're not supposed to stand out in the rain. You're supposed to get under a shelter. Especially if it's lightning and storming about. You find shelter. You find some place to cover you. Well, he says here, the Lord is our refuge. He is our strength. He's our protection. And He's our strength to get us through the difficult times. And God alone can do this. You notice that His focus of His faith and His confidence is not in some vague or fuzzy concept about God or some higher power that if you just pray some prayer, everything will be all right. It'll get you through the trouble. It's not here a make-believe crutch that'll get you through the dark times. No, His faith is unshakable faith, is in the true and the living God of Scripture. Upon God's character and God's attributes and God's relationship to His people. Charles Spurgeon said, if we knew more of God, we should be as bold as lions. We need to look to Him. And so he does. He looks to Him and he says, God is our refuge. The word he uses here for God is Elohim, which means God Almighty. That God is a mighty God. Almighty God. That is, He is omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for Him. Look at all of these things that are going on around. The mountains shaking, falling into the sea, and calamity all about. There's nothing too hard for God. He is the Almighty God. It stresses His immeasurable power and sovereignty over all things. When we say God is sovereign, we mean just what the word means, that He is in absolute control over everything. There's not one single thing, one person, or as Sproul said, not even one molecule that is outside the bounds of God's sovereignty. The Lord omnipotent reigns. He reigns in heaven and on earth. If you notice, it says, speaking of these kingdoms, these nations, these powerful enemies of God raging, and the kingdoms were moved. But notice it says, He uttered His voice. The earth melted. How easy it is for God. How easy it is for God. Oh, for us, it's impossible. But for God, it's easy. All are alike before the highest. 'Tis easy to our God, we know, to raise thee up, though low thou liest, to make the rich man poor and low. True wonders still by Him are wrought, who setteth up and brings to naught. God is the one who raises up one and puts down another. It's all within God's control. And it's also emphasized further in this title that he gives in the refrain. I said the refrain is found in verses 6, verse 7, and verse 11. He speaks of the Lord of hosts is with us. These are not just flowery words to describe God. No, they really mean something. He's the Lord of hosts. The host refers to armies. He's the Lord of the armies. The armies of heaven and the armies on earth. Originally, it referred to the armies of Israel. You remember when David went out before Goliath and he says he's defying the Lord of hosts and the armies of Israel? Because God is in charge of the armies, you see. But He's not only in charge of the armies on earth, but the armies in heaven, the hosts of heaven. In Daniel 4:35, it says, He, God, does according to His will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay His hand or stop Him or even ask, what are you doing? Because God is God, you see. He is the sovereign ruler over all things in heaven and on earth. He has the hosts of heaven and the earth at His beck and command. Nothing can stop Him. He does what He wants to do. And what a comfort and strength this is to know this in time of trouble. Again, when all around my soul gives way, He then is my hope and stay. And how could it be otherwise? Our God is infinitely more than what some describe as God-like. Some describe God as a helpless, loving, but helpless sympathizer. He wants to help. He would like to help, but He can't help. Things have gotten out of His control. Jerry Bridges, who wrote a wonderful book called Trusting God When Life Hurts. If you've never read that, it's an excellent book, very practical on this subject of what's a Christian to do in times of suffering. But he speaks of someone who told him of her pain as being utterly frustrating to God. But she even gave thanks to God for being her devoted, caring, frustrated Heavenly Father. Well, that's not our God. Our God is the God of all. God is God, in fact. Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You see, there's nothing that can happen that's outside of God's sovereign control. And here God is speaking particularly of His church, that He is protecting His church. Everything God does, He does for His glory, as the psalm teaches, and for the good of His people, His church. God is not going to allow anything to happen that will not bring Him glory and to be a help and strength to His church. God is not removed from our difficulties. He's a present help, as it says. He is all sufficient. He reigns sovereignly over everything, including the troubles we face and the troubles we have. All creatures are instruments of His will. God even says that surely the wrath of man will praise Thee. That God uses the wickedness of men to bring Him glory and honor. And it says the rest He will restrain. You see, God allows man's wrath to go only so far as He allows, and that it will be made always subservient to His great ends. In other words, God is only going to allow anything to happen that will bring Him glory and do good for His people. Whatever does not coincide with God's plan, He will restrain. God has set boundaries. He only allows what to happen that will be for our eternal good. We need to remember that. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. One of the great purposes of afflictions and trouble, we may not understand, but God uses these things to always turn us to Him. We get very self-sufficient. We begin to think that we are in control or that it's all up to us. And then God reminds us that it's not. And it turns us back to Him. Back to Him. It was good for me that I was afflicted, the psalmist says. It was good because it turned me back to You. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And so the Lord does this. Psalm 30, the psalmist says, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And when things are going so well, that's what you think. You think that you're strong and everything's fine. The next verse says, Lord, by Your favor, You have made my mountain stand strong. You hid Your face, and I was troubled. You could feel so strong, so confident. And then God turns His face away and we're troubled. But then we seek the Lord. In the Scripture reading, that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching when he said, the comfort that we've received. We despaired, he said. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Is anyone among you suffering, James says? Let him pray. Call upon the Lord. Pray. Cry out to Him. Matthew Henry said, if God in wisdom and justice turn from us, yet it will be in us the greatest folly and injustice imaginable to turn from Him. And that's what we often do at first when troubles surround us. We get angry, or we get upset, or we get depressed, or we begin to slip. And as he said, that's the greatest folly and injustice imaginable, to turn from Him. No, he says, let us learn to pray in the dark. Pray in the dark when we don't understand what's going on. Trouble reveals our weakness. When we're weak, then we're strong, because we have the opportunity to discover afresh the strength of God. We've been depending too much on ourselves. Let us cry out to Him. As Bunyan put the words in one of his characters in Pilgrim's Progress, let us cry out to the strong for strength. One of the most well-known verses in this psalm is probably one of the most well-known in all the Psalms. Be still, verse 10, and know that I am God. You've seen it on plaques. You've seen it on bookmarkers. You've seen it that's just a comfort to people. Be still and know that I am God. And it's often misused as those, you just need to get in a quiet place, have your quiet time, go into the garden and pray, and you'll hear His voice falling on your ear, then you'll know that He's God. You'll feel Him with you and all. That's not what He's really saying here. He's saying first to the enemies, and God, be still. Cease from your anger and from your cries out against God's people. Be still and know that I am God. But it's also for God's people to know that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. Remember that I am the Lord. Jonathan Edwards said, the duty described here to be still before God is to be still before God under the dispensations of His providence. Whatever's going on, you're to understand that God is in this. He says, which implies that we must be still in three ways. Be still as to words, be still as to actions, and be still as to cultivating the inward frame of our hearts. He says, be still as to words, not speaking against the sovereign dispensations of providence or complaining of them, nor darkening counsel by words without knowledge, or justifying ourselves, or speaking great swelling words of vanity. We need to be careful with our words before God, and understanding that God is God and He is in control. When we complain, we often complain ultimately against God. But He says we must be still as to actions and our outward behavior, and not to outwardly oppose His dispensations. And I think the most important one here is the frame, as to the inward frame of our hearts, cultivating a calm and quiet submission to the soul, to the sovereign pleasure of God, whatever it be. That inward frame of heart that we need to cultivate. That's what it means to be still. not to do our first reaction or act according to our first impulse, which is often to complain, but to cultivate that inward frame of a quiet and calm submission of the soul to the sovereign pleasure of God. We need to look to Him during times of trouble. Many of you are going through various troubles in your life. Some have gone through so many, I can't even imagine it. We need to all learn to be still, to cultivate that inward calmness and repose, and understand that God is God, that He is the sovereign Lord. And we need to rejoice in that. Rejoice that the Lord is King. I know, singing that hymn earlier, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Rejoicing was the last thing you felt in your heart. But you should be rejoicing. We all should be rejoicing in this, that God is King. It doesn't mean we rejoice in everything that's happened to us as though we're glad something has happened, or we're glad we're sick, or we're glad there's been a divorce, or we're glad this. We never rejoice in those things. But we do rejoice in this, that the Lord is King. God, not man, is King. And He is still sitting on His throne. He's still working all things after the counsel of His will. He hasn't gotten off the throne. He's not left it to run on its own course. Man didn't just mess His plan all up and now God doesn't know what to do. He's working all things after the counsel of His will. And so the psalmist could say, "There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." God is with His people. God is going to guide us and help us and give us the strength we need. We just need to humble ourselves before Him. We need to be still and know that He is God. To remember that He, the Lord of hosts, is with us. The God of Jacob, the covenant God, who has promised, who has sworn to be our God, to be with us, our troubles to bless, and sanctify to us our deepest distress. These are the promises of God. And all of these promises He has made in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not mentioned the name of Christ yet, I don't believe. But it all hinges upon Him and His great work. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one who has secured every one of these promises for the child of God. Jesus Christ secured the promises that God is with us, that the Lord of hosts is with us. He came to this earth to purchase a people for His own possession. He came to redeem us, to do everything we need to be made right with God. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. God sent His Spirit into our hearts to quicken us and to make us alive, to give us faith, that we would put our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ. "Believe in God," Jesus said. "Believe also in Me." And God is working that in us, both working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's bringing us to a deeper trust in Him, to look at our own hearts, to repent of sin, to forsake unrighteousness, and cleave to the Lord, to look to Him as our refuge and strength, our present help in trouble, our abundantly sufficient available help. And not to look as though we're fretting like those in the world who have no hope. Finances up and down. Sometimes it looks like your savings or your retirement could be taken away. You still trust in God. that He is your help. He is your hope. He is your refuge, strong and sure. And we look to Him. May the Lord help us. Now, if you're not a Christian, all of these things still come upon you. All of the difficulties and trials of life come rushing in upon you. And even if you go through life almost scot-free of troubles, you still have to face that last enemy, death. What are you going to do? I had to sit with my neighbor as the moving van came and they took all her things away, or some of her things away, to the retirement center. And she sat there and says, I don't have anything anymore. Everything is taken away from me. I have no control. You're going to be in that position, or I will. What's going to be your hope and your help in the time of trouble, when your day of trouble comes? If you don't know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're stripped of everything. And you have no help. You have no security. You have no refuge. And then when you close your eyes in death and you soar to worlds unknown and you see Him on His judgment throne, you have no rock of ages to cleft for you. You must come to Christ now. Believe in Him now. And believing in Christ, you have God as your refuge, the Almighty, the Sovereign Lord of Hosts, to be on your side. The Apostle Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? But God is only for us if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and trust in His Son, then God is our God, our faithful God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can call upon You as our God, the Lord of hosts, as our Father, as Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And we thank You that in Him we have a refuge, strong and sure, a very present help in time of trouble. And Lord, may we cleave to You. May we look to You. From whence comes our help? Our help comes from the Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, may we look to You and find great comfort. And may we offer this comfort to others as we can point them to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be ones that are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and that they would see in us that calm repose, that we are being still and knowing that You are God. May we point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.